Morning, good morning. How's everybody this morning? Happy Father's Day. Thank you, Samuel. Wow, okay. Happy Father's Day. I don't have any dad jokes for you this morning. I thought that I could find some good ones. Then I realized, I don't know, dad jokes, you only get them. It's timing is everything, I feel. You know, it's like when you're sitting in the car on a long road trip and somehow just a comment is made and the dad joke slips in. So like just try and repeat it. I don't know. I told my kids the other day that timing is everything with comedy. And so just they know that timing is everything. So sometimes they'll say a punchline and it's just even just a split second too early. And I'll be like, you missed it by that much. So you can use that one. That's a bit of a dad joke there, I guess. I don't know. All right, well, let's pray and then we'll look into God's word here this morning. So Father, thank you so much. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Your word is truth, and it brings light into every situation. We thank you, Father, for sending your son, Jesus. We honor you, Lord Jesus, here this morning. We lift high your name. It is all for you. It's all for you. And we ask, Father, that you send your Holy Spirit in greater measure, more and more, to fill us up to overflowing, abounding measures, I pray, of life and fullness. We thank you, we love you, we trust in you, and we ask your blessing as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Takes a little time sometimes, doesn't it? It was a song. Does anyone know who wrote that song? Don't worry about it. It's all good. The interesting thing is that it does take a little time sometimes. It takes a little bit of time sometimes to, I think even in some ways, enter into God's presence. There is, like Gary was saying, there's sometimes a lot of clutter in our minds or our hearts as we come before God. And I know that God is always with us. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. But there are still measures where we block or hinder our full awareness of him. Truly. It's like one thing cannot mix with the other. So anywhere you have mixture, there's going to be a difficulty in perceiving the full intention, the purity of what's there. And so this morning, I don't really know if that's a segue into what we're going to talk about, but I just want to just encourage you this morning that Jesus did come to give and provide abundant life. Abundant, full life. And I know that we've already looked into these verses multiple times. It is could be even a life verse. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come so that you might have life in all of its fullness. And that is one of the reasons why Jesus came. And I always find it very interesting. There are times in Scripture where the definitions are given in an amazing way. You don't have to go hunting or searching or trying to read in and out. But then there's times when these definitions come and they almost stand in contrast to one another. And so we're going to look at a contrast here this morning of what his presence came to do. And there's two verses that we're going to be looking at. One is in John 10, verse 10, which we can put up on the screen. We can read it. Some of us are visual learners. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have, or so that you may have life and have it abundantly. And this idea of then life is kind of contrasted by what is considered as stealing, killing, and destroying. And so sometimes I like to think of it this way. Anytime where you see theft, murder in any way, or destruction, the taking of life or destruction, you have the fingerprints of the enemy. That's his fingerprints. Anywhere where you see life and it growing and flourishing in an abundant manner, you're starting to see a picture of Jesus. You're seeing his fingerprints on it. But at the same time, in as much as he came, he says, I came to do this. It's an interesting thing. That's a very specific and detailed, to the point statement, isn't it? I came so that. So that's a purpose for him coming. And so then in Christianity, we understand, look, he came not just to be on earth, but he came to give life in all of its abundance, everlasting life. He gave life in all of its fullness while he was here on earth. He provided healing for the sick, deliverance for those who are oppressed. hope to those who are poor. But he also says something else, because in as much as he says that I came to do this, he said something in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 36. And it says here, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword, for I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household." So what is it, Jesus? What is it? Is it I came so that you'd have life in all of its abundance, or I came so that I would bring some sort of a sword, so to speak? If we were to put those two together to understand the fuller intention of his coming, then it would be to say that he came to bring sword, which is a life. I'm not helping out, am I? If a sword then is a life, or life is then in the sword, then we have to understand then what the sword is. That's my thought. He's come to do both. He's come to bring life, but he's also in that life. It is considered to some as a sword. See, this understanding here is that life is very divisive towards those who have become content with death. Does that make sense? Life hurts to see it lived out in its fullness and its intention when someone is continually consumed with that which isn't life. And it hurts. It hurts to see someone sometimes walking in a freedom that you wish and long to have, yet for whatever reason, it still is elusive to you because you're content in your situation. And that could bring division, even in amongst households, as people walk in a freedom that they now find in Jesus, while others don't. Or perhaps the perception of them is kind of seeing it in a different light. I only know now from how we've navigated the last several years that it can be contentious to walk in a full life in Jesus with other people who are in Jesus. It somehow becomes disruptive, and I think there's a reason for it. Someone whom I listened to, Derek Prince, he'll say, look, if you want to know, it was actually a friend of his who said this, if you want to know how to see where there's a division in the church, just invite the Holy Spirit to come. There's many people who sit on the fence in church. The Holy Spirit does it, turns the switch on and electrifies the fence. The Holy Spirit is that which can be quite divisive, to be honest. It convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. And it is a sword. Not just that, for to understand it, let's just look at his word. It says here that his word is a sword. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, specifically, it says, "The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." I can't do that. No one here can actually do that. We might think we know what others are thinking and knowing. You can't. Our hearts can be very deceptive at times. The Holy Spirit, the Word of God, is that which causes this understanding, this division. What is of God and what is not? What is to bring about his plan and purpose and will, and what is not? What is to bring abundant life, and what is now kind of catering to death? The Word of God is a sword. This is the encouragement that Paul actually gave, not just to Jewish believers, but also to the Ephesian church. We've talked about the Ephesian church multiple times as a church of revival, one that was birthed out of revival, of a move of the Holy Spirit, in which the entire region had heard about Jesus in the course of a few years, without email, without texts, without planes, And yet somehow this message just kept being amplified over and over again. At the end of the letter, Paul includes this kind of analogy that he uses as a Roman would kind of clothe themselves, arm themselves for battle. He encourages them to put on certain articles of those clothing symbolically so that they would actually be able to walk a life that was worthy of Jesus. And one of the things he says is you should put on the helmet of salvation, chapter 6, verse 17 in Ephesians, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So again, the Holy Spirit's sword, which Jesus came to bring, if you'll recall, is that of his word. Everything that he said somehow divides. It divides. It truly does. It's kind of a hard concept to grasp because we want to be one as well. So it's, what is it, Jesus? Is it division or is it oneness? Is it a sword or is it life? What is it? In Isaiah chapter 49, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Listen to me, O islands, and pay attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb," Jesus. "From the body of my mother, he named me. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he has concealed me. He's also made me a select arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver." Words spoken of Jesus hundreds of years before he was even conceived. His mouth was to be as sharp as a sword. And I'm sure that's the effect that it had on those that were listening to him. But I have to say that it only hurts in as much as you're not aligned with it. Right? In as much as it's actually poking at your identity, that's how much the pain is going to be. Now, we do a really good job. Sometimes we'll read God's word and we'll just kind of skim over. It's happened to me, happens to me. You read and then all of a sudden you're halfway down the chapter and you're like, wait a second, I have to go back to the top. Has that ever happened to you? So I've learned, I'm like, okay, and then I like go back to the top, all right? Mind, pay attention, submit, right? It hurts in as much as you're not aligned with it. And so sometimes there are things which we are ignorant of, but then there's other times when we are just outright disobedient. And that is not, I mean, that's not cool. I don't know if that's kind of more of like a, it's just not right. In Hosea chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, inasmuch as the words that are being spoken are a sword from his mouth, it says here, "What shall I do with you, O Ephraim? What shall I do with you, O Judah? For your loyalty is like a morning cloud and like the dew which goes away early. Therefore I have hewn them in pieces by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And the judgments on you are like the light that goes forth. For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." What an interesting statement. He's saying, look, that the words of his mouth were then imposed upon the prophets to speak out that which brought a decision over every circumstance and situation that Israel is walking in. And dependent upon their loyalty was dependent upon how it was received and how much it would hurt. This is a very shocking book. But it's meant to bring life. At the same time, life can't happen without a bit of hurt. Words hurt, but only to the extent that we are misaligned with their intentions. It hurts as much as it can have an effect towards situations that we're not obeying. I think that the more that we know this, the more that we hold it true for what it is, the more life is imparted to each one who is hearing and reading. We talked at youth group on Friday evening. Not that I have to always bring up youth group, but it's all one and the same for me. This understanding that you cannot separate your life from His Word. In putting it on, one can actually read it, but not receive it. Does that make sense? Has anyone read something and they just literally did not take it to heart? Ah, that's a load of nonsense. Or you read it, like we said before, and you're halfway down the page and nothing's sticking. And then you come back and you're thinking, this was important stuff. You can read all you want. If you're not receiving it, if you're not actually letting it sink into your heart, causing it to bring a transformation to your actions, intentionally desiring to obey and walk out that which you are reading, then it means nothing. It's just dead letters. But this is life in all its fullness. In Luke chapter 11, verse 27 to 28, Jesus speaking, he says, while Jesus was saying these things, one of the women in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. Sorry, PG-13 a bit there. But he said, on the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. I have many Catholic friends. And this is a tough one. It's a tough one. But it's true. And he's not saying, yes, but. He's saying literally, on the contrary, which means opposed to that is actually this. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. Hearing means very little if there isn't an observance of it. It's not being lived out. Furthermore, earlier on in Luke, in chapter 8, verses 19 to 21, we see this. Said that his mothers and his brothers came to him and they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. If you recall, Jesus was making some amazing statements. He was teaching. There were crowds that were just gathered around. And so then his parents or his mom and his brothers, they were trying to get a hold of him. Thought that he'd lost his mind. It was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it or observe it. Again, we have those two things. You have to hear something in order to do it. We have a lot of people who are walking around doing a lot of things that they have not heard. At the same time, we have many that have heard much but are doing very little. Everything that we hear, we should be doing. We should observe. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 to 29. This is Jesus again. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who has built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. Again, there's lots of people who've heard God's word. These are Jesus' words. He's saying this will be what it is like. If we don't, this is so hard because in as much as we want to say we have a life in the Spirit which brings freedom and hope and peace, and it's not necessarily a faith based on works, there is still a measure of that which needs to be walked out in obedience. There are still things that he desires of us to do. The people he's talking about here still heard the word. They just didn't do it. And so then the fall came. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowd were amazed at his teaching. For he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. I had posed a question to Cynthia a while ago sometimes we'll often just stay up later in the evening after the kids have gone to bed, and we'll just chat about life, we'll chat about God's word. But it says this, and I'll be like, yes, it says this. And so we'll say those types of things. And there was a moment a few months ago where I looked at her and I said, what if we just did it all? I know that sounds absurd because we're Christians and we want to do it all, but I'm like, but what if we did it all? What would it look like if we didn't try and justify our way out of something that's said in here? Or try and find a way in which, yeah, it's true in that circumstance, but not in this circumstance. What if we just attempted to do all of it? What would that look like? Would that be offensive to people? I think it would look very offensive to people. What if we just tried to do all of it? Matthew chapter 28. Jesus said at the very end of Matthew, came up and he spoke to them after he had risen again from the dead, and he said these words. He said, that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we usually stop there. I've been involved in a lot of evangelical churches that is kind of the commissioning of you going. It's to go. Go and make disciples. You can't make a convert. That's a work of the Holy Spirit in one's life. But as far as helping people to follow, but the last verse, it says here, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Teaching them to, actually that word observe in the Greek means to guard it, to take heed of it, to actually do it. And so sometimes when we actually remove, there becomes a small measure of an error. A lot of people have said before, theologians will say it's an error of omission. So it's not an error based on disobedience necessarily, but you've basically omitted something to a measure so that you can plead ignorance when the time comes. But there is no omission. It's literally the same sentence. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Guard it all. Teach it all. Keep it all. Do it all. In that all, you find all the authority necessary. In that all, you find Jesus. And his accuracy, his witness. I think, there's many people who are walking around that the accuracy of their witness is a little bit questionable. And I would think that it's possibly due to the fact that we have a lot of, I heard this earlier this week, malnourished Christians. We've sacrificed our time for things, and the sacrifice came at the expense of knowing his word and what it says for every situation, every circumstance. And so in doing that, then all of a sudden we have these walks that look vaguely similar but are not quite what they should fully be. In Matthew chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, Jesus had just been baptized. He received the Holy Spirit. And it said that same Holy Spirit then led him into the wilderness. Verse 1, chapter 4. Then Jesus was led up by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. That's a book and a half. If we could get into that another day. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The enemy tempted in two ways. Number one, he questioned his identity. And then he tried to submit something that would cause satisfaction for the moment. when Jesus knew what would bring about satisfaction for it all. He never prayed for any more bread after this, but yet he was still in the desert, hungering and thirsting. So to some measure, and we have to understand that obviously the Word of God then gave him the sustenance necessary to overcome everything that was coming against him. And that was the foundational one. In every account of the temptations, that was the very first thing, questioning of God's Word. And that's how it started. That was Adam and Eve in a nutshell. I mean, they weren't literally in a nutshell. Dad joke number two, I guess. But that was them and their situation. That they had this word of God that was given to them. You shall not eat. You shall not eat that fruit. And the question was, he didn't say, come on. Really? Really? Not all of this. Right? Surely that one doesn't kind of affect me or shouldn't be considered as important. It's a tale as old as time. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Because Jesus, again, he's only hearing what the Father is telling him, right? He's only saying the things that he's hearing of the Father. So this is what he was saying. He says, all the commandments that I am commanding you today, this is God speaking, you shall be careful to do. That you may live and multiply and go in the and possess the land which the Lord swore to give your forefathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Isn't that what Jesus was walking through in the desert? The Holy Spirit led him there to see if what was in his heart would remain. He humbled you. He let you be hungry. That happened to Jesus? Fed you with manna from which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. This is exact, we're seeing an absolute shadow of everything that took place. Clothing did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. Thus you are to know in your heart that the Lord your God was disciplining you as just as a man disciplines his son. Therefore you shall keep the commandments of the Lord your God to walk in his ways and to fear him. Can't make this up. How one could even fulfill that? It's not possible. But that it is of God. His word matters. Every word. In John chapter 6, verse 63, which has become one of my favorite verses already. It is the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. So if he's come to give life in all of its abundance, and God is speaking through him, then every word that we are hearing and receiving is actually imparting to us more and more life. Why wouldn't anyone want to read more and more of his word? It's confounding to me. It kind of baffles me that we would consider it a chore, which is that should bring life. And now I'll give you a couple testimonies to that. For one, we have a friend, and I probably shared this before, and she was suffering with MS. It was coming on quite readily. Her dad is a doctor, Christian doctor. They're trying to find a resolution as it was setting in a significant way. And so then she takes it upon herself, after there was no solution to the issue, to devote herself to spend time in God's Word. And so she did. She started to read God's Word for 2 to 3 hours a day. Then after the course of several months, all of her MS symptoms start to stop. Start to stop. That doesn't make any sense. They cease. They go away. And now she is complete. She, and beyond that, she started to lose weight. This is not a diet plan. I'm just saying, just to clarify. It could be. Oh, it could be. Yeah, okay. My wife is saying it could be. All right. If you want to receive that word, then you test it. The idea of being able to commit oneself to receive his word in such a measure as that then brings about life in such a dramatic way. Is this true? Proverbs chapter 4, which I had later on, sorry, whoever's back there. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 to 23, it says, "My son, give attention to my words, incline your ear to my sayings, do not let them depart from your sight, keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their body." Is that true? See, sometimes we read things and we start to say, it may be true then. You know what? It might be figurative. Or it might be an ultimate solution. But I think when you move into the position of saying, no, it's actually true. It's actual. It's not figurative. Yes, it's ultimate. That's coming. But this is actual today. See, we can hear these words over and over and over again, but sometimes it takes the surrender of someone for 2 to 3 hours a day, resting on this, and it brings about its result. Life and health to all their body. What gets in the way many times for us is our impatience. What gets in the way sometimes is our distractions. We're very easily distracted. There's probably medication for that, but I'm not going to suggest it. We just are so easily distracted by any little thing. It's remarkable. I don't know why, but I think the more that we can actually find our sustenance in His Word, the more that we are aligned with it. The more it comes to light in mind in those times when we need it. That was the first story. The second is my own. And through my own ignorance, this was made real to me. Some of you know our story, some of you do not. And I think every time that I'm able to share my testimony, it's another punch in the enemy's face. So that's God's word. Says we overcome Satan by the word of our testimony and the blood of the Lamb. The two that testify, right? So, for myself, I went to Bible school. I had a lot of time to spend in His Word. And yet, at some times, I saw it as a chore, an obligation. Fast forward to where we found ourselves in a church one for 10 months, then in another church for another 10 months, and then we found ourselves here. All the while, I'm still, to my very best ability, out of obligation, reading God's Word. And there were days that I wasn't. There was days when it would seem like a little bit more work. There was days when it was a few verses. Other days it was a couple chapters. But my intention was there. I knew, even if I didn't know anything else, that this was what was going to provide me the answer and the manner in which I can walk. Again, I went to Bible school. I knew it up here. I didn't realize it here. And there is a vast difference. And that's why I feel like there's so many, not just because it's true in my own life, but I think to myself sometimes, man, if I could spend tens of thousands of dollars and it's still only up here, and not here. What does that mean for everyone else? Anyways, at that moment in time, there was a lot of things that kind of started to come against me physically. But beyond that, we felt called to go down to Bolivia. So we went down to Bolivia. God called us down there to minister, to be missionaries. We were working with students in a school, as well as another ministry. And the way in which that all happened was God's sovereignty. He saw through it all. He did it all. There's no way that it could have happened, but by his grace, by his mercy, and his provision. And so we were down there for 4 years, at which point in time, despite me continually reading his word, things were getting worse. All of a sudden I start, this is obligation, and I'm still reading, and things are tanking. And I know you're probably thinking, tanking in what way? This wasn't any sort of an immoral way. We didn't have enough money sometimes. We were just living on barely anything. There were circumstances both relationally and interrelationally with others down there that were a struggle. And there was a point in time when another person had been sent down to kind of come alongside or whatever in the role that we were in, that things were really getting tough. And we didn't know what to do with it. We were already depressed. We were on the verge of burnout. And then at the moment when you think, you know what, light at the end of the tunnel, my dad dies. Amongst other things with my mom and some abuse that was happening that I didn't know. So I come home on my own for a few days, get my mom moved out of the situation she was in, and walk through the funeral with my dad. Then I came back down to Bolivia, and we thought, okay, light at the end of the tunnel, it's still there. And then it was a few months later, Cynthia's dad dies. So then she travels back on her by herself. And I'm down there with the kids, and I'm thinking to myself, what is going on? I'm reading this. What is going on? You know, no matter what I was doing, though, I still found time to try and get up. I would go early to the school where I was at, and I would spend hours poring over God's word, looking at commentaries. Just, I need something. I didn't have an answer, and I knew that there was only one answer. And it took so much time. And then there was a moment when, after we'd come back and Cynthia had an encounter with the Lord, I thought to myself, that's not fair. And then it was my turn. And I had an encounter with the Lord. And from there, it just everything that was up here that I'd been reading for so many years, it just got reformed in my heart. And I was changed. I was different. For me, I mean, I want that for everybody. I do. Just to know his word, to know how important it is, how it can transform a life. One of the verses that's actually, you'll see if you're in my office, you'll see it behind me. When I was having a struggle, even before I was married, this was even in Bible school. Okay, my life wasn't totally struggle, just to let you know. My mom gave me a little promise card, and on it said that it was a verse that I hadn't read in Bible school, because you don't spend tons of time in Job. Who wants that? A little depressing. But it had a very interesting statement. It says that he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. So I took that, slapped it in my Bible, and thought, yes, this is good. And in fact, those words are what got me through a lot of struggle. Because I knew that no matter how much was coming against me, the light at the end of the tunnel was actually gold. But it was only later on when I actually developed this hunger for his word that I started to read and to take to heart Job. It's a good book. Read it. It's amazing. It speaks of God's character and his attributes in ways that aren't described in other books. Faithfulness. That I finally come to chapter 23, and that one little verse is sandwiched in the middle of a chapter which speaks so much more. In verse 8, before verse 10, it says, "Behold, I go before you. I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, I cannot perceive him. When he acts on the left, I cannot behold him. He turns on the right, I cannot see him. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot is held fast to his path. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the command of his lips. See, I was ignorant of this. I was still reading it, even though I didn't know what was going on. And I was still feeding myself on this, even though it wasn't taking place or rooted in my heart. It was still up here. And it still had its effect. Faithfulness to his word will always bring about an effect. It will. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And in some versions, my daily bread. It's all there. Every measure of receipt and alignment to his word imparts and brings forth its own substance, that which it is, which is life, it's its spirit. There is a difference between reading and receiving, though. In John chapter 8, it's an interesting story, because it is one that culminates in kind of like this kind of, the only way to put it is at the end of the story, there's a brouhaha, if you know what I'm saying. Like, there's a to-do, so to speak, okay? And so it all kind of builds to that, but it's all based around what Jesus is saying and the claims that he's making. Until it gets to a point where the people who are listening can't handle it anymore, and the truth is spoken to such a measure that they can't handle it, and they have to respond. But in verse 31 to 33, it says here, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, he says, then you are truly disciples of mine. Remember, loyalty is much more important here. Loyalty is better than sacrifice, it says. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free, which is a bizarre statement. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Because what he's saying here is if you're listening and you're walking, you will somehow attain to a freedom that you didn't know you needed. And this is the freedom that it brings. In verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son does remain forever. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your father. What a bizarre statement. The things that we allow to reside in our hearts and our minds of his word are what actually imparts life and freedom from sin. Following his word brings life because it gives power over sin and sin's effects. And I know, look, hey, you're looking at someone who's walked a lot of life. I understand how this could be confounding our minds, saying, well, what, you don't know that situation. Oh, I do. I do. It was very broken. And sin caused it. Sin was a result of it. And sin is bringing about its effect. Do you know what actually brings then freedom over that situation? His life, his spirit, his word. Aligning ourselves with these things sets us free from sin and its effects. Verse 43, just a few verses from this remaining chapter, it says, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. Can you just almost sense the color in his voice at that. He's trying to explain to them the importance of his word, because his word is actually that which the Father is giving him every moment of every day, right? He's only speaking that which he hears the Father say to him. So even these words, it's almost like the Father is pleading, like, how are you not listening to this? Have you ever been in a conversation like that? You're trying your very best to explain, and people still are kind of on their own mindset and plan, and you're like, are you not understanding what is coming out of my mouth? Rush Hour, Jackie Chan, Chris Tucker. Anyways. It's because you cannot hear my word. See, you can listen all you want. We can read it all we want. But we have to make a determined effort to receive it. Verse 47, that very same chapter. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them because you are not of God. Every measure that we refuse to hear is another position in our hearts and a place within ourselves that is not fully surrendered to him. And that's where it hurts the most, because we like to think of ourselves a little bit better than we are many times. I mean, and lastly, it says here in verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Is that true? That's a tall order. Never see death? I had relayed on Thursday evening that I had recently made a purchase of a book that I had heard much about, but I hadn't actually read through. And this accounts of the accounts of many of the early Christians that had suffered to the point of death throughout the history of the church. And some of the accounts are, I mean, first of all, PG-13, just so you're aware, but beyond that, some of the accounts in there, it was like nothing was happening to them, which is shocking to me. The amount of torture and that which they were put through, and yet it was though nothing was happening to them. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The following verse, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. You're never going to see sin. You're never going to see its effects. You're never going to taste its sting as you're walking in accordance with his word. And in fact, truly, to be honest, in chapter 14 of John, this isn't up there either, it says that if you love me, you will obey my commands. What an interesting thought, that we actually have to obey. And that's the condition of love. So we only love Jesus to the degree and measure of our obedience to his word. But how can we obey that which we don't know? See where there's kind of a bit of a catch-22 here? The more that we know, the more it imparts life. The less that we know, the less we're inclined to obey. Yet we still presume to love Jesus, all in the same measure. That's not possible. Logically, it's not possible. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is also one of these chapters that in Bible school, if they committed that to you for a daily reading, you thought, this is a chore. Because it has all the verses in it somehow. They've included every single one. And it's multiple pages long. It's like a massive run-on sentence. And yet, you know what it is? It's actually, I like to think of it as Psalm 119 is an ode to God's word. It's like this kind of love song to his word and his commandments. Psalm 119, verses 9 to 11 says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart, I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips, I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. have to understand and try and be willing to understand that keeping his word will never see death in Jesus' words. Is that figurative? Is that ultimate? Or is that actual? And those are the three things that I always have before me. Is this in God's word? Is this speaking figuratively to something? Is it just kind of like illusion? Is it kind of like he's painting a picture that I need to somehow understand and it's going to come forth in another way? Is it an ultimate thing? I mean, there are many ultimates. No more tears, no more pain. Fullness of life, yes. Standing before him, face to face, for all eternity. That's an ultimate. But I think there's a lot more in God's word that is actual for today than we are actually willing to receive. And the more that we receive it, the more life that we can have. So to follow up on my testimony, in as much as that brought me through, and I was ignorant of it, I was ignorant of reading God's word, which I thought was a chore, which is actually bringing life. So there you go. Be like me in some measure. Don't do what I, what is it? Don't do what I do, do what I, whatever. You know what I'm trying to say. But you know what? Recently, in as much as God has then now given to me a hunger now more for his word to understand it, I see a lot of other changes take place in my life. See, all the things that I had struggled with while we were down in Bolivia, the things that we had to make provision for, and look, I'm not suggesting this is some sort of an ultimate pattern. I'm just saying, hunger and thirst for his word, and the results will bear witness for themselves. They will. Wisdom, it says, Jesus says, wisdom is proved right by all her children. The intention and motive of your heart is seen sure and true. We don't do it for what we get, but we do it in all sincerity, regardless of what we get, and we end up getting something anyways, is what I'm trying to say. We were depressed, you know, we've gone through medications. This last year, we did our taxes, we didn't have one medication that we had to claim, which was really bizarre. We had no medical expenses. Nothing. Isn't that hilarious? I think that's just a measure of God's grace. We would be claiming thousands of dollars in medical expenses, and now nothing. Nothing. Obviously, we go to the dentist, and I need glasses. I get that. I can see my face. God is good. He's good all the time. All the time. Lastly, in John 17, where I've been sitting for probably the last few months. They are celebrating up a storm out there. I feel like we need to go join them. John chapter 17, verses 6 to 8. Jesus speaking, he says, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your, they kept his word. They were given out of the world, and yet they kept his word. It says, now they have come to know, not then, now. They've kept your word, now they've come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I have given to them, and they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. What an amazing statement is that? That they truly then received it. They truly understood it. And that, for me, it hits home so much, because for me, that's where I feel I was. That's what happened. I then truly understood it. I truly received it. And for me, I receive it all. I want to receive this all. I want to receive the fullness of life that it imparts. And the more time that I can spend with it, the more time it gives the life that it actually says it produces. The more that I receive and submit to it, the more I'm brought into an understanding of who he is, the more life that it imparts. It's not a journey that is accomplished in one day. This is something that is loyalty in its fullness. That's what it says. I desire loyalty, not sacrifice. Not the sacrifice of one single day. The loyalty of an entire lifetime. Verse 22. This is you know, I just maybe need to write a commentary on this chapter. I don't know. The glory which you have given me, the tense is a past tense. The glory that the Father had given Jesus, he says, I have given to them. Past tense. Past. He hadn't died and gone to heaven yet. He hadn't breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit yet when they were behind closed doors. He hadn't sent the promise from the Father yet. And so the glory that they were receiving, this word doxa in the Greek, it has many meanings. It's attached to a word in Hebrew called kabo, which means the weight or heaviness. Sometimes we'll pray for people. They feel a bit heavy. That's the glory of God that is somehow resting upon that person. Doxa, it means a divine substance or worth that has been then given to them. But he didn't give them anything. Unless we read back in verses 6, 7, and 8. The only thing that he had given them at that time was the words that they received. The more of his word that you receive in your heart, the more that you receive to be true, the more glory you receive, the more of his divine substance and worth inhabits you, saturates you. Reading his word is though putting on eternal life. And for that, you will not be found without clothes. You will be fully dressed and ready for the supper that's coming. And it's coming. It's coming quick. Walking in obedience to his word clothes you with eternity. It swallows you up with life, it says in another verse. And I don't know about you. I've tasted and I've seen. And I want to be swallowed up with more life. And I want to see others swallowed up with more life. I know it can be frustrating at times when they don't listen. But I just want people to know the fullness of life that can be had in Jesus. It's all for him anyways. It's all for him anyways. I don't know where this finds you this morning. Perhaps there's areas or measures to where you haven't held true his word. For that, I would just say, reconsider. For others, you might need prayer for something that his word clearly says can be received. And for that, we will have prayer ministry team here. We'll have multiple if you're feeling led to come for prayer. And beyond that, I just want to bless you. If you wouldn't mind standing, I'd just love to bless you this morning. And make sure you encourage a father around you. Father, we thank you so much. Abba, we love you. We trust in you. Lord, we thank you for your word that you have given. We thank you, Lord, that you expressed it through your son, Jesus. And we thank you for all that he has done on our behalf, the tremendous price that he's paid for us to know you more. And so, Lord God, I pray that you would impart a greater measure of your Holy Spirit on each one that is here. In your mighty name, Lord Jesus, I pray, Lord God, that you would well up with your life in them and through them, Lord. I pray that you would saturate us each with greater measures of your life and faithfulness. I pray, Father, that you help us to hold true and faithful your word, Lord God, that as we receive it, Lord God, that we are transformed into your likeness and we are prepared for eternity. Father, we thank you for all that you have done and all that you are going to do. We wait expectantly for what is to come, O Lord, and we surrender to you. So bless the fathers here this morning as well, Lord God. Go with them, encourage their hearts, fill them up. Lord, help us to see you in everything. Help us to express you in everything. Help us to share the life that we have in you with someone that we know and someone that we don't this day. We ask this all in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone said, Amen.